Thank you, ladies.
Always need to look forward to when we'll see, but there's not a person in this room or in this whole wide world who'll see him in all his glory if God doesn't command the light to shine in our hearts, where we by faith see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what you just preached about just a minute ago. God must come to us in our ungodly, hell-deserving state, full of hate for him, and move us by his Spirit to fall in love with one we've never seen, giving us a love that was never there before, that we might glory in everything about our wonderful Savior. And that's what these men are preaching about, the glorious gospel of Christ our King. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's glory. And we have the honor of having Pastor Don Fortner with us one more time. God bless you, brother, as you preach his glorious gospel.
Thank you, my friend. Well, what a good time we've had so far. Thank you, Pastor. Donnie Bell and I have been friends for so long we can't remember how long it is. So thankful for faithful men. It's good to be back with you again. Now, while you're turning to 1 Samuel, let me give a word of explanation. About 35, 36 years ago, Brother Henry Mahan, myself, and Brother Farrell Griswold were in a Bible conference in Ohio. And for some reason, I really don't know why, Farrell was wearing sunglasses in all the services. And after one of the morning services, after about the second day or so, this little old 8 or 9 year old boy came up to him and he called him Dr. Griswold. He said, "Dr. Griswold, can I ask you something?" He said, "Well, sure, son. What is it?" He said, "Why are you wearing sunglasses in church?" He said, "Well, that's so nobody will know if I'm sleeping." Now, that might have been the truth with him. If you see me wearing sunglasses because I've had some eye work done and the lights have bothered me for a little while, nothing to be concerned about. It's just I have to try to see to it the lights don't glare my eyes too much. It's a little uncomfortable. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. My subject tonight is the most certain of all laws. The most certain of all laws. I want you to get it. There's no middle ground between honoring God and despising God. There's no middle ground. You either honor him right now or you despise him right now. There's no middle ground. If God is not honored, something or someone else is honored above him, and God is despised. There's no middle ground. Either we honor God or we despise him. Now, my subject is the most certain of all laws, and you have it in the last sentence of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. These are God's words to his priest Eli. Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Them that honor me, I will honor. I just had the privilege Tuesday and Wednesday of this week preaching for our friends down in San Diego again. 3 years ago, Wednesday night, they began meeting, watching our videos, rented a place to meet, and asked me to serve as their pastor till God sent them one. And I sent several men out, and then several months back, they met Brother Eric Richards. I've known Eric all his life. He's Walter Groover's grandson. He married one of our girls in the church in Danville, Amy Coleman. I've known her all her life. And they called Eric to be pastor. A congregation with, what do they have, four men down there? maybe four men, three or four. And Eric had a thriving business, air conditioning business in Houston, Texas. He and Amy had just been married a little while, got a nice house, vehicles, things going real well. And he came up to Danville and preached for me when he was there. I always asked him to. And he asked me some things about possibility of going out there. And my response to him was this. I said it from the pulpit after he preached last time he did in Danville. I'm 63 years old. And if I believed God had that place for me, I would be in San Diego tomorrow and I would throw caution to the wind. And that's how I speak to you. If you're going to serve God, throw caution to the wind. Give no consideration, and I mean no consideration, to what it will cost you, your family, your sons, your daughters, your relationships. No consideration. If any man come after me, and what did the book say? Hate not his mother and father and brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I would throw caution to the wind. And we chatted a little more after that, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. This is the most certain of all laws. This is the most certain of all laws. Them that honor me, God says, I will honor. Is that true? Is that true? We verified it, haven't we? Them that honor me, I will honor. We're told that Eli honored his sons above his God in verse 29. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, used their office, position, and power as priests in Israel to serve themselves. What an obnoxious thing. A preacher uses office to serve himself. They caused the people of Israel to abhor God's offering. They were guilty of these three great, great evils. These are priests in Israel. These are Aaron's sons. These are fellows who are somebody. These are the fellows who intercede between God and me, and they're the go-betweens. They're not prophets, but they act as prophets and priests in teaching folks the ways of God and the Word of God. These are priests in Israel. And these are the three things they did. They used their priest office to enrich themselves, to make themselves more comfortable, to indulge themselves, to gratify themselves. People bring their offering, and they didn't just take the priest portion. They'd take the huge hooks and take the meat offering for themselves. They'd take it for themselves. Somebody say something to them, say, wait, be sure to offer, burn the fat to the Lord. They said, you shut up, or we'll take the whole thing. That's exactly what they did. They committed adultery with women who came to the temple or to the tabernacle of God at the very door of the tabernacle. They molested women who came to worship God at the very door of the tabernacle. And the worst of the three things they were guilty of, they taught the people to despise God's sacrifice. They taught the people to despise God's sacrifice. And the sacrifice they taught the people to despise is Christ, our Passover, who sacrificed for us, who was represented in every sacrifice they used for themselves. What horrible crimes. When Eli heard the report of his son's wickedness, we're told in chapter 3, verse 13, he restrained them not. All right, let's read verses 22 through 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all these people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. Now watch this. Because they hearkened not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Because God was determined to slay them. Now that's the way Eli rebuked his sons. Nay, son, this is not a good thing. Sounds like he learned to discipline his sons in California, doesn't it? Nay, son, this is not a good thing. Now, he was an old man and they were grown men. But he was priest in Israel. He had the authority, the power, and the responsibility to stop them. And he didn't. He just said, Now, this is not right, boys. You ought not do that. Now, I know folks may read that and they'll think, well, Eli was an old man and he learned to be gentle and tender and not be so rough and hard. God saw it differently. God saw what men might consider gentleness despising God, and rebuked Eli for it and would not allow him to continue in the priesthood for that reason. You see, there are other virtues to manhood, to true manhood, than gentleness. And sometimes a man must be firm. Sometimes a man must be bold. Sometimes a man must be plain disagreeable with folks who disagree with God. Gentleness, as men call it, is not a reflection of good when the glory of God's at stake. When the honor of God's at stake, gentleness is treason. When the honor of God's at stake, gentleness is treason. Men call it bigotry and sectarianism to preach, as Brother Bell just got through preaching to us, about this one way of righteousness and salvation, this one gospel of God, which is the only power of God to salvation. The world praises preachers who never offend anyone. God blames them. Did you notice how Eli's sons responded to his gentle persuasion? They hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would destroy them. The Lord was determined to slay them. They had gone so far in sin and rebellion that God permitted them to go further still in sin because he was determined to kill them. Eli was descended from Aaron. He was descended, however, from Aaron's youngest son, Ithamar, not from his eldest son, Eleazar. We're not told why that's the case. We're just told that that's where Eli came from. He was descended from Ithamar's family. Obviously, Eli, being Ithamar's descendant, was rightful priest by God's order. But it was obvious also that God's original gift of the priesthood to Aaron and his sons was a conditional gift. Because from this time on, it's taken away from Aaron. It was a conditional gift because the Lord God Almighty intended that we should know from the beginning that the law, all of the law, all the ceremonies, all the commandments, all the rites and rituals, all the sacrifices, all the priests, all the altars, all of the things involved in the Old Testament law given by God on Mount Sinai to Moses. All the law was a temporary thing. And it was intended by God to just be a temporary thing, pointing way out into the future to the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the E-N-D, end of the law. He's the end of the law. The end of the law. People say, well, you fellows, you say Christ came to abolish the law. No, no, no. He came to fill it up. And when it's full, it's done. He's the end of the law. In this passage before us, in 1 Samuel 2, the object of God, the Holy Spirit, is clearly to convey to us, to Eli, to Israel, and to us, the certain, total abolition of the Levitical dispensation by the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 30. 1 Samuel 2:30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now skip down to verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest. I'm going to do away with this priestly family. For I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. This faithful priest comes into the world and says, lo, I come, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Christ Jesus is this faithful priest whom God from everlasting set up in covenant mercy as our surety and redeemer. The faithful priest whom God would send into the world as our great high priest, who would honor God's law, magnify God's law, honor God, magnify his name, doing all his will as the God-man, our mediator. But he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us, his people, as our covenant surety, our representative, and our mediator. And since this one, Jesus Christ the God-man, honored God, since he honored God, what a word, he honored God in the totality of his life. He honored God. Therefore God honored him. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus the Christ, the man, the priest of God, is Lord forever. Because he honored God, God honored him. And right, because he honored God for us, God honors us in him. Because we honored God in him, God honors us with his great salvation. He said, because he loved you, he made you honorable. Honorable in his sight. In and by Christ Jesus, God's priest, all his sons, you and I are made kings and priests unto God. Oh, blessed Savior, thou art a priest forever. And you who are his are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. My friend, priest Jesse Gestad, came in a little while ago. Look yonder. Well, he's not wearing a dog collar. He doesn't look like any priest I ever saw. Priest. We are priest. If we're gods, we're priest. We're priest. We don't need somebody dressed in drag to act like a priest for us. Christ is our great high priest, and one with him, we are priests unto God. Priests who offer sacrifices accepted and acceptable to God by Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, Brother Don, I never thought about us being priests this time. You think about it. Priests are people, men and women, who do business in the holy place all the time. Priests draw nigh to God by the blood of Jesus Christ and draw nigh to God with boldness, with confidence, with a full assurance of faith. I was talking to a friend just the other night, had so much trouble with assurance, and I said, I know why. You do? I said, I know why. Because you keep trying to get to God bringing something other than Christ. You keep trying to bring your goodness, your works, your good feelings, your sense of your being right with God, your sense of nearness to God, your faith, or your faithfulness, or your steadfastness. You're looking for something to bring along with Christ. And so you can never draw nigh to God with full assurance of faith. How do you come to God? Christ. That's all. That's all. Just Him. Is He enough? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. He's enough. Enough for all His own. And all who draw near to God by Him know full well He's enough. God accepts me for His Son's sake. God receives me for His Son's sake. God hears my prayers for His Son's sake. God accepts whatever gifts I bring to Him for His Son's sake, because of the merit and worth of this faithful priest who honored God for me, in whom I honored God, and in whom I am honored of God. Now, let's go back to our text. 1 Samuel 2. Thank God for Christ our priest, by whom God's honored and in whom we honor God. But here Eli's actions are given to us for other reasons. His actions were considered by God to be a direct and absolute contempt of God. What a strong statement. His actions were considered by God to be a direct and absolute contempt for God. The same thing is true of every act of disobedience and every neglect of known duty for you and for me. No matter what excuse we make for it by which we attempt to justify it. All disobedience, all neglect of duty. So I don't like that word duty. I don't much like it either. But that's the very least you can do. That's the very least you can do. That's the very least you can do. Any neglect of duty and responsibility, any disobedience to God is a declaration to God that I prefer my will to your will. I prefer my interest to your interest. I prefer my pleasure to your honor. I prefer the gratification of my flesh to your glory. Is that truth? That's just truth. That's just truth. To neglect God's salvation. And some of you here do. Some of you here do. You've been hearing the gospel of God's grace. You've been taught the gospel since your childhood. And you just, no. I'm not going to believe God. You say, well, Brother Don, we're good, strong Calvinists. We believe man has to be given faith in Christ. Yes, sir. And you'll go to hell if you refuse to believe. And it's your responsibility to believe God. To neglect God's salvation is to despise His Son. To resist God's will in anything is to despise His dominion. To disregard His word is to despise His word. You read it, just disregard it. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, my God, forgive me. How many times in a day? How many times in a day? How many times today have I read something in your word by which you spoke to me and I neglected it? To neglect it is to despise it. Eli preferred his sons to God. Oh. Now I'm going to get real close to home. My home and yours. There's not a father or mother in this building who doesn't know exactly what Eli was going through. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. To keep from upsetting the boy. To keep from driving a wedge between me and my daughter. To keep from causing a little tension in the family. To keep things peaceable and harmonious. Eli expressed gently his disapproval, but did nothing to stop their evil. He did nothing to stop their evil. Somebody asked me recently, this boy shacked up with a woman coming to visit, what would you do? I'd say, come have supper, but you ain't sleeping here. Not my house. Not my house. Ain't going to happen. You've never had that to deal with. Well, that may be because my daughter knew it wasn't going to happen. Not my house. Ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Well, that'll just drive them away. Donnie Bell, I'd rather drive my daughter and my son-in-law and my two grandchildren away than drive God away. No, sir. No, sir. Eli preferred his sons to God. And that's exactly how God puts it here. He despised him. He preferred their smile to God's sacrifice. He preferred their harmony to harmony with God. He preferred their pleasure to God's praise. And therefore God killed them, both of them, like that one day, and said, the priesthood is gone from your house forever. There will never be another man in your family to sit in my house as my priest. Wow. Well, I didn't know it mattered how we acted. Now you do. God demands that we honor Him. Listen to this. You can look at it later in Malachi 1. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? I repeat myself deliberately. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground between honoring God and despising God. Rick, you've just assumed the greatest, noblest, most honoring work in all the world, preaching the gospel of God's grace. And in everything you do, there's no middle ground between honoring God or despising Him. No middle ground. I have no doubt Eli was a believer. He judged Israel faithfully for 40 years. When the Philistines invaded, he trembled for the Ark of God. He was a believer. Yet he failed to honor God in the matter of his two sons. Now, I want us to see this and see it clearly. This is the most certain of all laws. Them that honor me, I will honor. Sooner or later, God will reward all men according to this rule of infallible justice. Them that honor me, I will honor. He will reward all men according to this rule. Either those who are walk before him in faith, in Christ Jesus, accepted of God, honored of God forever, or you will be forever despised of God in hell. In the light of this fact, let us judge ourselves now that we be not judged. Many a man whose life and family have been plagued with sorrow and grief, if they dare, can trace the bitter stream of woe to this cause. Many a man. Here's a law that's never broken. If we honor God, God will honor us. If we despise him, John, he'll despise us. Let me see if I can illustrate for you with things you're familiar with. We read in this book of a man by the name of Abraham. God said, Abraham, come out of the land where you live and from your father and your mother and your kindred, and I will show you another land. And Abraham honored God. Abraham honored God. He honored God. God gave him a son. He said, Abraham, take your boy Isaac up to a place where I'm going to show you. The place where he took him was Mount Calvary, because it was a type of the Lord Jesus. And there, offer him as a sacrifice to me. But think about it for 3 days. And Abraham said, well, Lord, let me go talk to Sarah about this. How far do you reckon he'd have got if he'd talked to Sarah about that? How far do you reckon he'd have got? Oh, no. He honored God. And you know what God did with Abraham? God made a covenant with Abraham. And God made Abraham the father of many nations. Through whom? Oh, you talk about honor? You talk about honor? Through whom God sent his son into this world. And the blessing of grace that we receive when God gives us life and faith in Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Spirit. Do you know what that's called in the book? God's promise to Abraham. God gave us his Spirit in the new birth because he promised Abraham, I'm going to honor you. Abraham had a nephew whose name was Lot. Lot was just as righteous as Abraham. He had the same righteousness Abraham had. He was robed in the righteousness of Christ as Abraham was. He had Christ walking in him as Abraham did. He lived by the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, as Abraham did. But Lot didn't honor God. He failed miserably. He failed miserably. And what he got for his failure were two cursed daughters from whom came two cursed races. Job honored God. Oh, how Job honored God. The Lord God said to Job, and I may preach to you this weekend, but the Lord God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? People think all of Job's trouble started when Satan challenged God about Job. That would not happen. God challenged Satan about Job. God was the one who started the fuss. He wasn't starting the fuss. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's not another man like him in all the world. He fears God and eschews evil. He's a perfect and upright man. And then God turned Satan loose on him. He lost his wealth. He lost his sons. He lost his daughters. Every one of them. He lost his land. He lost his cattle. He lost his asses. He lost his mules. He lost his camels. He lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his health. His wife finally, he said, my breath stank to her. And she said, why don't you just cuss God and die? And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly, but he bowed his head and worshiped God. He bowed his head and worshiped God. He cursed the day of his birth in his misery, but it didn't curse God. He said in the midst of his woes, I know that my Redeemer lives. And the last day he's going to stand on this earth, I'm going to see him for myself, and I'm going to worship him. And when God got done with Job, he doubled everything to him. He doubled. Oh, when God had proved it, he brought him forth as gold. David was just as righteous as Job. A man after God's own heart. I'd like to be half the man David was, Daniel. I'd like to be half the man he was. But in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. The thing that he did displeased the Lord. God did not punish David for that. No, sir. No, sir. God punished David like he punished Don in his son, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God doesn't look for satisfaction anywhere in me. But God's going to show the world and David and Israel that the thing he did displeased him. And when David lay dying, this is what he said that our brother just quoted. Although my house be not so with God. He died with a house full of rebels. Some of them already in hell. He said, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sword never departed from his house. We read of a man named Jephthah. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. His brothers despised him. They called him a cursed thing until they needed him. But God raised up Jephthah to be judge in Israel. And Jephthah said, Lord, if you'll give me victory over these your enemies, first thing comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice it to you. And God said, all right, son, go kill him. Go kill him. And what a victory he won. And he came home. And Jephthah was like Don and Sheba. He just had one daughter. She was the apple of her daddy's eye. Just like faith is mine. And she came out jumping up and down because she heard about her daddy's glory. He said, oh, I didn't know it was going to be you. I didn't know it was going to be you. But honey, I've lifted my hand to God and I can't go back. And God honored him. I'll tell you one way God honored him. His daughter honored God. She said, you do what you told God you'd do. Everything will be all right. She honored God. Eli was a righteous man, but he failed to honor God, and he suffered the consequences in himself and in his family. Now, this is our duty in everything. I want you to write it down, will you? I want you to write it down. Some of you are retired now. But you're still husbands and fathers and grandfathers. Some of you get up and go to work in the morning. And you'll go to the mechanic shop or you'll go to the carpenter's box. how you go to the store, or you'll go to the factory, or Monday you'll go to the schoolhouse, or you go to the office, whatever it is God's given you to do, this is your duty. This is your duty. I'm a pastor, a husband, a father, grandfather, citizen. This is your duty. All the time. Honor God. Honor God. For 46 years, this has been my prayer, not daily, but throughout the day. God, give me grace to honor you. Honor God. There's nothing to Don Fortner. I pastor a small rural congregation in the middle of nowhere. Come from nothing, I'm going to nothing. But God's given me responsibility of being a preacher, a pastor. Lance, I want to be the very best I can possibly be. I want to give myself to it relentlessly with every breath of my body and every fiber of my being until my last breath is gone. Honor God. Honor God. This I know. God says, them that honor me, I will honor. This is the one thing God will have from all his creatures, one way or the other. I know that we can't improve God's honor. We're not going to add anything to his honor. We're not going to take anything from his honor as far as his being and character is concerned. But there are people you and I influence before whom we will either honor God or dishonor God in everything we do. In everything we do. Our God deserves to be honored, doesn't he? He chose me, Jesse. He redeemed me. He loved me with everlasting love. Gave his son for me. He called me by his grace. Gave me life. When all the world had concluded I deserved to go to hell, and I had too, God called me. He forgave my sin and forgives my sin. He's kept me. He preserved me. He deserves to be honored. He said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Well, what does that mean? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. Our God deserves to be honored. So let us honor him. Let me speak plainly. Sometimes people accuse us of not giving folks rules. Well, I'm not going to put you under law. Not about to. Not going to attempt to motivate you with law. God's people don't need the whip of the law. You're not under the law. Not under the curse of it, the covenant of it. By no constraint, the love of Christ constrains us. But I'm going to give you 6 or 7 specific ways to honor God. Are you ready? I won't be long, just a few minutes. Number one, believe on his son and you honor God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, if you honor God, you got to honor me. Honor God, you got to honor me. And this is how you do it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. That's it. Believe on the Son of God. Trust Christ. Christ alone in everything and for everything. Especially in all the totality of your salvation. He alone is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we come to God and bring our offerings acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. How on earth do you think that God in heaven is going to hear you pray? Well, God wouldn't spit on your prayers. Is that right? God wouldn't spit on your prayers unless you come in the name of His Son. Come in the name of His Son, and He considers your prayer the prayer of His Son. Is that right, Pastor? It's exactly right. What can we do that we may do the works of God? The Pharisees asked our Lord. He said, believe on Him the Father sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you honor God by believing Him. Number two, how do we honor God? We honor God by confessing our sin for the glory of His justice and the glory of His grace. David said, against thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be clear when thou judgest and just when thou speakest. If we confess our sin, we confess our sin. That's not talking about coming down to the front of the church and confessing your sin to the church. We don't need nobody. We've got enough problems. We don't need to know about your sins. That's not talking about confessing your sins to the preacher. I know preachers these days all like to be priests. Always have. Always have. So they call it now pastoral counseling. Doesn't that sound sweet? Pastoral counseling. I do my counseling right here. And when you come to my office, this will put an end to it. I promise you. I've been pastoring in Danville for 34 years. And I first came there. Once in a while, somebody comes to the office and wants some personal counseling. And you know, when I would tell them the same thing sitting across from me at the desk that I told them from the pulpit, they never came back. They never came back. We are not priests, and you don't come confess your sins to the preacher. Take your sin to God and rip open your heart before God. And don't hide anything. And if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins through the blood of His darling Son and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number three, how can I honor God? Submit to the rule of God's Son. Bow to His dominion. Submit to Him in everything. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 for just a minute. Faith in Christ is no more and no less than surrender to Christ the Lord. Faith in Christ is no more and no less than giving up the rule of your life to King Jesus. I don't have the right. And when I try to exercise it, it is rebellion on my part. I don't have the privilege. I don't have the right. And I want to give it up willingly to make any decisions on my own or any choices for myself. Don't have the right. I'm His. Everything about me belongs to Him. Everything about me, I'm His. Your problem is you want to continue ruling your life. And if you trust Christ, you got to give it up. You got to give up the rule of your life. Well, I'm just not going to do this. Well, you'll go to hell. Just that simple. You will either bow to Christ or you'll perish in your sins. There's no alternative. And for you who believe, the same thing is true. We must bow to the dominion of Christ if we would honor God. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. The Savior says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. I will make your life a perpetual Sabbath. You will forever find rest for your souls. And then He says something else. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's something else, Pastor. I've never driven a team of oxen. I don't know whether that's how, like I, when I was a boy, I did drive some mules by pulling a tobacco sled, but they didn't have a yoke on them. But I'm told, that oxen that are well used become accustomed to the yoke. And when the farmer comes out and would put the yoke on them, the oxen just bow to the yoke, puts it on them, go out and do their business. But when you first try to put the yoke on that ox, you got trouble. Man, you got trouble. Because none of them like it. None of them like it. They will fight and kick and buck and snort and twist and shake themselves. They don't want the yoke. Kind of like Don Fortner and you. We buck at God's will all the time. And we get trouble for it. We just get trouble for it. That's all. Read the 107th Psalm and learn about it. The Savior says, slip under the yoke and you'll find ease in your soul. I read a letter from John Newton years ago. I don't know how I happened to get it because I don't read those books of letters of folks. I don't like reading somebody else's mail. I never have had an interest in that. And I don't fault you if you do. That's just not something I care for. But somehow this came across my desk years ago. And Newton was writing to a lady whose husband had died a few months earlier. And she was just devastated. She just couldn't go on functioning. She'd quit everything. And she just devastated. And Newton was a tender-hearted, loving, gracious, sympathetic man. And he wrote to her in just that tone. And he said to her, I excuse not your anger with God. I excuse not your anger with God. He gave you a faithful husband, and he took him according to his will for his glory. It's time to bow. It's time to bow. The sooner, the better. The Master says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Follow that same thing. How do you honor God? Trust his wise, unerring, adorable providence. Brother Donnie and Mary soon be married 44 years. Well, Shelby and I just celebrated our 44th wedding anniversary. Difference is she's a lot older than I am. She just looks that good because I take good care of her. But soon after we started dating, we were sitting in the park one night, late in the afternoon really, reading scriptures together, and we came across a passage of scripture that's been precious to us for 46 years and helped us a lot in 46 years. This is how it reads. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Number five, honor God by extolling his greatness. Moses spoke of his doctrine in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3, and he said to Israel, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Oh, magnify God's greatness, his greatness. We ought always to speak well of God. Speak well of God. Somebody's listening. Somebody's listening. Do you know what the word is used in Ephesians 1 where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the word is? It's the word that's used if you go to the funeral home and you listen to a fellow preach the funeral of a fellow who was a rogue. They lie about him. They lie about him. Ask a funeral director if anybody's ever going to hell. I'll guarantee he's never heard a preacher preach somebody's funeral and say they're going to hell. That just doesn't happen. They get up and eulogize the fellow. Didn't matter who he was, what he did, they eulogize him. Well, that's all right. You speak well about a man. Speak well of the dead. But that's the word that's used in Ephesians 1. Paul said, eulogize God. Speak God's praises. Because God eulogized you before the world began. God spoke your blessedness from eternity in Christ Jesus. So speak well of God. Ascribe greatness to God. Any doctrine that shows Him great, proclaim it. Any word that speaks of His greatness, declare it. Any song, speak of God's greatness. God's greatness. I remember the first time I went to one of those grandfather days for my grandson. He was, I think, in kindergarten, 4 years old. I believe that's when it was. Anyway, Grandpa's day. And I was a little bigger than I am now, a little taller than I am now, a little stronger than I am now. And there was another grandfather there, and Will looked at me and looked at another grandfather. I forgot his buddy's name. He said, is that your grandpa? I said, yeah. That's my grandpa. And his grandfather looked at him a little bit, chatted a little bit. He said, yeah, he's bigger than me, Will said. The fellow said, I bet he's with me too. Will looked at him and said, because he wanted everybody to know his grandpa's great. I want you to know something about my God. Oh, I want you to know something about my God. He's great. In all His being and in all His doing, He's great. He's great. The book says, their rock is not as our rock. The gods of this world are peanut gods. Our God is great. Ascribe greatness to Him who is God, the triune Jehovah. I will extol Thee, O my God, O King, and bless Thy name forever. Number 6. How can I honor God? Rejoice in Him. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'll quit. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. That word moderation is only used one other time in the entire Bible. And the place where it's used is translated like this. The gentleness of Christ. Let your gentleness, your ease of spirit, your unruffled demeanor, your steady, calm resolve, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. God is at your elbow. God is at your elbow. The Lord's at hand. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear Him. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's at hand. Snuggle up and be at ease. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. So stop fretting about anything. Be careful for nothing. Oh God, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Make me a careless man. Make me a careless man. A man free of care. So that I can live here as a weaned child. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that no psychiatrist in the world can understand. The peace of God you can't buy in a prescription bottle. The peace of God that passeth understanding will set up a sentinel around your heart. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How can I honor God? How can I honor God? One last thing. Let's consecrate ourselves to Him. In my baptism, 47 years ago, I lifted my hand to God and I said, I'm yours. Tonight before you and God, I lift my hand to God. I'm yours. Do with me whatever you will. And let me honor you. That's all. That's all. I pray for my children like you do yours every day. Pray for the grandchildren. And I tell you what I want for them. Tell you what I want for them. I tell Will all the time. I've been telling him for years now. I pray that God will be so gracious as to save him and make a preacher out of him. I tell you what I want for them. I want them to know God. Walk with God. Honor God. And I'm really not concerned about anything else. I'm really not. I'm really not. Well, Brother Don, I don't know whether that's reasonable or not. We've got cares and responsibilities. I know that's what I'm concerned about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies, the totality of your lives, a living sacrifice unto God. Ah, man, that's calling for a lot. Is it? Is it? Stephen Doyle, that's the only thing that makes any sense. You know what it said? Which is your reasonable service. Amen.